Yeah, we, as a church, Sherry, we are truly thankful for the work that goes into these mornings. I know several months ago, our board was sitting around and we were talking about, you know, this mom's group that was happening. And I know kind of stationed out of Bethel and supported through Bethel and sort of equipped through Bethel, but really with very wide reaches within our community. And I remember, you know, as a board, we just said, how can we bless them? And so it was an easy decision, you know, to say, we want to support this financially. And in our finances, supporting it as well, I remember just having a time of prayer with the board for what God's doing here. And so it is an honor to be here. It's been, I was talking to Pastor Glenn just before I came in here. And so I think it was about 23 years ago was the last time I spoke at a woman's event. So, and you know, your Pastor Glenn, he was such an encouragement to me. He says, well, you'll finally be the best looking guy in the room. With that kind of encouragement, how could this go wrong? And, but I'm very thankful to be able to have an opportunity just to share with you a little bit about, you know, when Sherry was talking to me and just saying you're going through parenting and love, and we were sort of back and forth, you know, what I could speak on, and I wondered if I could speak on mental health. And I think for most of you, you realize as moms that speaking on topics like mental health can be very pertinent. Some of you are probably one case of explosive diarrhea from a mental health crisis. I mean, you kind of know when your kids, you go with the ebbs and the flows of how they're doing. How's their health? You know, are they getting teeth? What's happening? And I know I'm the parent of older children and really thankful for my children. But I know that even as adults, you know, as parents, you never stop being a parent. You're always kind of with them. You're leaning in through the difficulties and you're rejoicing in the midst of what they are rejoicing over. So I've been in Brandon the last 10 years. I've been one of the pastors at McDermott Drive Church. Brandon is where I grew up. So this is my hometown. I pastor in my home church. And so it is, I love Brandon. I love Westman. I love this community. And so I love when I see what God's doing in our community. And so I'm married, been married for, I should know the 26 years. It's going to be 27 years this summer. To my wife, Sandy, she's a school teacher, teaches grade 4 at Kirkcaldy Heights School. And she sends her greetings this morning. She laid hands and prayed for me as I was coming here this morning. So thankful for her support. Also have a daughter. Her name is Joelle. She's finishing up her last year of university and is going to be a school teacher as well. She wants to teach high school science. So I love, you know, talking to her because when she talks about science, she lights up and I don't have a clue what she's saying. But because she's excited, I'm excited. And she's married to our wonderful son-in-law, Matt. They farm just west of Brandon. And so thankful that we've got them kind of close at hand. My son is taking business administration at ACC. He's writing an exam as we speak, so I'll be, you know, kind of in and out of prayer for him as he's writing that exam today. And so we just, as I've been telling people, it really does feel a little bit like we live the dream. We are so thankful to have our kids close at hand. You know, we get a chance as my family. We all worship at McDermott. We serve at McDermott. And that's just such a blessing to a father's heart. And so what I want to do is kind of come and talk a little bit about mental health. For those of you who are from McDermott, you know that it was just, it was probably about a year and a half ago, I did a series on, well, no, it was a year ago. It was a year ago through the month of February that I did a series called MDAC Let's Talk. And it was based out of kind of what Bell has done, which I just so impressed and so thankful for that organization that they have brought mental health to the forefront. Because it doesn't matter who you are, and a little bit later on I want to make some distinctions between a mental illness and mental health. And regardless of whether you maybe struggle with a mental illness or you are struggling with your mental health, we all realize that at seasons in life, things can go difficult and challenging. And so even though you may not have a mental illness, what I do know is that our mental health fluctuates. And I made the joke about the explosive diarrhea, but you know how a day can turn sideways. And so as moms, I want to thank you for coming out and being part of a group like this. Because I believe that, you know, it's through opportunities where you gather with other moms and you talk about things that are on your heart, and you know that you're going to be talking to somebody that kind of gets what you're talking about. Because you really will need each other. Because I believe that despite maybe where your mental health is right now, through the power of God and through the people of God coming together, you can thrive in the midst of it. I want to tell you a little bit of my own journey along the way as I kind of start. I've been a pastor for about 26 years and started in a small town in central Saskatchewan. It was a church, small church. You know, the whole town was 180 people. We knew everybody's business. We knew exactly what was happening. You know, when we got there was like 25 people in the church, and it was just one big happy family, and we loved kind of that season of our lives. And it was in those seasons that we really kind of cut our teeth in ministry. We learned what it was like to press in pastoral ways, in leading congregations, and had just some very, very rich times. At times I've said, you know, God, would you let me go back, you know, to that church that was, it maybe felt like simpler times. And yet I know that where I am is where God has called me, and so I listen acutely to him. So we were in Saskatchewan for about 6 years. Our daughter Joelle and Tanner were born there, and when we moved to Verdon, they were pretty young. And again, you know, in those seasons when your children are young, when I look back, I just see the pressures we were facing, the financial pressures, the pressures of trying to live with limited amounts of sleep, with feeling the weight of responsibility that was upon, you know, when you sort of take these babies home, and all of a sudden, I don't know what it's like for moms exactly, but I just know as a father, it was like, okay, now I've got to be somehow responsible for making sure that they live. You know, I've got to feed them. I've got to house them. I've got to, you know, these responsibilities. And those were weighty years. I remember that in that season. And in Verdon, we were there for about 10 years. And it was an exciting time of ministry. We saw God doing lots of great things in the church. And at times, however, you know, there was things that were going on in my soul that I couldn't exactly articulate because nobody talked about mental health. You know, one of the stats, you know, that I was keenly aware of, you know, the church in Verdon, I'll give you a stat that nobody has recorded anywhere, but I've recorded in my soul. When I got there, the church was about 25 years old. In the first 25 years of the church's history, they had one funeral. That's exciting. Daryl McCauley shows up. In my 10 years there, I did 25 plus funerals in that church. And when I say that's a stat nobody really wants to talk about, but I remember very acutely, is because it marked my soul. And I remember, you know, towards the latter part of the season at Verdon, the church was, you know, feeling pressures in terms of our building capacity. We were running out of room, and there was all kinds of exciting things happening. And I still remember, you know, when we have a new family come through the door, and we were a small enough church that you kind of knew who was new. And I remember watching new families come in the door, and my soul would go, "Oh no, another family to care for." That was what was going on inside. You know, Sherry said, "Can we put this up online after?" And I'm like, "Well, we'll have to maybe decide. We'll see how honest and real I get here along the way." But again, what was happening was an immense there was a season of about 18 months. And I don't even remember kind of the order of individuals that when they passed away, because for me, they've kind of clumped together in one season. And I remember one of my close friends came up to me in that season because there were so many people that were dying in our church and in my personal life. And I remember he came up and very lovingly, I mean, he didn't mean this in a wrong way at all. He just says, "Daryl, do you feel like Pastor Death?" And he was saying that because he wanted to know, is that what was going on in my soul? And he obviously saw that's what it was, because it just felt like, you know, around me, these individuals that were deeply close. I lost a mentor to cancer. I remember, I was on a Saturday morning, I was working on my message and wrapping it up for Sunday, and I got a phone call, and it was one of the leaders in our church, and he said that his son had just been killed in a train accident that night, Friday night. And I remember spending the rest of the Saturday at the hospital and going in and helping them, you know, see their son who was dead, identifying him. I mean, marks that are very deep. And I left that hospital, and I went and I finished my sermon, and then I got up on Sunday morning and I preached. And then I got up on Monday morning and I carried on throughout my day. And then I had meetings. I don't remember what the meetings were, but, you know, you kind of the daily rhythms of life. And then it was 2 weeks later, I believe it was 2 weeks later, because I don't know, again, which person passed away first. But a close friend, a close mentor, had a simple surgery, but through complications in that very simple surgery, passed away. And I remember, you know, going to the hospital right when his family was there and feeling the tragedy of that moment. And then I got up on Sunday and I preached a sermon. And I got up on Monday and I went to meetings. And then my dad got sick. And I remember, you know, we knew his sickness for about 10 days. He went into the hospital on Monday, May the 3rd, and he passed away May 10th, or May 13th. And he had cancer. And when you say, what kind of cancer did he have? He had cancer of everywhere. Because you name the organ, it was there. And all the doctors missed it. He was, you know, I always said he had more doctors than I had friends. But it just seemed like everybody missed this diagnosis. And I lost my dad. He was 53 years old. And so what did I do? I think I took a week off. Then I got up and I preached. On Monday, I went to meetings and I went through life. And then there was finally I realized the weight and the heaviness of that dark season of soul was beginning to mount. And so I planned to move away from that ministry and move to Brandon, because I just needed a bit of a breather. I was just needing some kind of break. And I remember the last funeral I did in Verdon was a young couple. I officiated at their wedding probably a year earlier. They were both late 20s. They were expecting their first child. And he was killed tragically in a quadding accident at work. And I remember meeting with this young widow. She was pregnant with their first child. And I remember sitting there looking at her. And I was getting ready for the funeral, and we were trying to organize the funeral arrangements and all of that. And I remember in my mind, what I was doing was, I was saying, okay, Daryl, you need to contort your face so that it looks like you care. And I didn't realize I had lost the capacity to care. You know, and I knew that was wrong. That's not why I had become a pastor. That is not why I had got into ministry. But I had lost that capacity. And I don't know if it was a mental illness. I don't know if it was PTSD. There's probably some label. It didn't matter. It just knew that I was sitting there in a moment of deep mental health crisis. And then the next Sunday, I was going to get up and I was going to preach. And then I was going to go to meetings. And I was going to carry on in life. And nobody seemed to come alongside and just say, are you okay? Like what's going on? And that's a bit of my own journey, I guess, with mental health. I pulled out of ministry and I began to change things in the way I did ministry. I do ministry very, very differently now than I did then. But I didn't know any better. And that's the thing, you know, when you're going through life, nobody seems to be able to come alongside you and just say, you're not okay, and that's okay. You know, nobody, and I'm hopeful that we've developed a bit of a broader conversation so that when we're in these dark seasons of our soul, we have individuals that are coming around. That's why I began by saying, you need each other. Because I remember what it was like to be a young dad, and I don't know what it's like to be a young mom, but I can only assume that there are days that you get up and you probably look at your children, and maybe you would never admit it, but you say, I don't even know if I like this child. You know, maybe some of you, if you're married, maybe you're looking at your husbands and going, what did I do? What mistake did I make? Maybe you're a single mom and you're just thinking, I can't see my way through this. And oh, I'm so thankful for a God who allows us opportunities to press into the hard conversations of life as it relates to our mental health. And oh, I'm thankful for people who are willing to come in. And I hope that today that you will continue to let people in having conversations that are going to be life-giving as you move forward. Because I don't want you to ever be like me when you're looking at the situation around you and I said, okay, how do I contort my face so it looks like I love my child? I really don't want that for you. But if you're in that place, know that that's okay. I don't think it's okay to stay there, but it's okay to admit it. And so this morning, you know what I want to talk about is how there's too much at stake to stay silent. And although I'm thankful for Bell Mobility or Bell, you know, this major corporation that's getting us, you know, talking, oh, that we could be a church, followers of Jesus that could just be honest and say, is it okay if I talk right now? Is it okay if I let you know that, you know, just the depth of pain that I'm feeling right now and thoughts that, you know, you're even scared to admit? Like, is it okay to have friends that you're just saying, you know what, I don't like my child today, and that's not okay, so can you help me with this? Read about in Yale University, and so this is a pretty prestigious place, and in 2017, they came up with a new course. It was Psychology 157. If you Google it, you can find all about it. And it was a course on happiness, how to achieve happiness. And it was set about by the psychology department of Yale. And they didn't know how many people were going to sign up for this. But did you know that a quarter of Yale's population signed up for that course? Doesn't that say something? Here were people who were high-achieving academic people. And what they wanted in the end of it all, they knew how to achieve, they knew how to earn good grades, they had charted their course, and they were going to be successful as the world would sort of define success. And yet in the midst of all of this, they knew they were missing something, they were missing happiness. And in fact, the one classroom that they had outgrew itself, and so they ended up, you know, having these satellite classrooms all around campus because people were coming in droves wanting to sign up for this class. And so there is something that within people that is craving this happiness, and they know that the happiness isn't always seen in the way the world would allow us to see it and to experience it. And so what I want to do is just think and reflect on a number of scriptures, but I start with the Psalms. When you begin to look at the Psalms, what I love about it is that the Psalms give us permission to say things that we don't think is appropriate to do as a Christian. Aren't you thankful that God placed those words in our authoritative, inerrant scriptures so that when we open it, it gives us permission? And I don't know if you've ever heard too much about Psalm 88, but Psalm 88 is about as gloomy as it gets. By the way, if you're looking for an exercise, and I think this is I've done this with groups before, but to go through the Psalms and find a psalm that reflects where your heart condition is right now. Like if you just begin to read through them, because every emotion is there. And when all of a sudden you begin to read through the Psalms and you say, okay, this now validates my emotion. And just to think that you're able to do this with the Psalms. And so if you're rejoicing, there's a psalm for that. If you're at a time of seeking, if you're in a time of deep despair. And what I love about the Psalms is often what you'll see is in those Psalms of lament, they come in and they say, you know, how long, Lord, you know, vindicate me. And there's always this hope that sort of is woven into the fabric of the psalm, except for Psalm 88. When you begin to read through this psalm, what you'll find is there really, is no hope spoken. It talks about, O Lord God, my salvation, and that's the most hopeful statement that is in the psalm. I cry out to you by day and come to you by night. Now hear my prayer, listen to my cry, for my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I'm as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead and I lie like a corpse in the grave. And oh boy, this is, you know, and I am forgotten, cut off from your care. You have thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. So again, on and on, it goes. And so I hope that is hopeful in the sense that if you're feeling that you allow yourself to experience this. What I want to do is just take a moment, and I am terrible at writing on things, but I will try and draw this and just sort of helping define, because if you're in those lowly pits, it may be that you have a mental illness, or it may be that you're facing just a health crisis. Because our mental health, again, it there's ebbs and flows in our mental health. But in this, you know, we have up here, we have flourishing, and we have languishing. We have, and I'm going to try and get this chart right. So, you know, up here we have thriving with a mental illness. And then there's thriving without mental illness. And so what this is, and this is what I believe, is if you have a mental illness diagnosed by a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a mental health practitioner, this does not mean that you cannot thrive. I believe that there is help and there is a way through this so that you can thrive with mental illness. And so I say this as a very hopeful statement. But there is also those who are surviving with the illness. So sometimes, you know, if you've got a mental illness and you're just barely surviving, you're just hanging on. And this moves into this languishing. And there's also surviving without the illness. What this diagram, and this comes from the course called Sanctuary. If you want to look it up and you want to take the course, it's a very, very good curriculum on mental health if you want to go into this much deeper. But what this shows is that you can flourish even, you know, in those seasons where you might be struggling with a mental illness. But there's also these seasons where you're surviving with a mental illness. There's also a season where you're just barely surviving without the mental illness. In other words, your mental health is in a state where you're just kind of hanging on. And so hopefully that differentiates it. And it's to be mindful that when you begin to, thank you for moving that. When you begin to see the differences between a mental illness and our mental health, I think it can be helpful. There is a big differentiation. The one example I've given is, and I think you'll understand this quite well. I've got a friend, although at times I need to distance myself because he says things that I don't necessarily support. But anyways, this friend of mine, he was playing hockey one night, and he got hit in the shin with a hockey stick or a hockey puck. I can't remember what it was, but he was in a lot of pain. And so he was, you know, coming home, and, you know, he's talking to his wife, and he says, man, this just hurts so much. And then he just looked longingly at his wife, and he just said, you know, I think I know what it feels like, childbirth. I think I know what childbirth feels like. He went there. So you know what his wife said? I love her. She said, here, let me kick that for the next 10 hours. But I think that, you know, there's a difference between pain and probably childbirth pain. There's a difference between mental illness and mental health and mental health crisis. It's not that mental health crisis is nothing, but we've got to be aware that that there are some who struggle deeply, and it's a diagnosable illness. So all this to say, we need to talk about this stuff. We're given permission from the scriptures, and I want to just read a few scriptures with you now, as it sort of gives a bit of a framework, of a scriptural framework for this whole area of mental health. And the first thing I'd like us to kind of walk away with is that mental illness and mental health struggles remind us that the world is not as it should be. Mental illness and mental health crisis remind us that the world is not as it should be. I think we all realize that there are things that are amiss. And the one thing I love about our Christian faith is that we can link back to the very garden, the fall of humanity. And we see that in those moments in that fall, that sin enters and everything changes. All of a sudden, because of sin, the world is not as it should be. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." And one of the things that, you know, we tend to lose is our hope of a heavenly home. When we are followers of Jesus Christ, our hope changes. And this is one of the things I think we've lost in North America and in our own Christian faith, is this loss of longing expectation for when sin is made completely right. Now, in Jesus Christ, he has taken the penalty of sin upon himself. And so in Christ Jesus, when we accept Christ as our Savior, the penalty of sin is absorbed, is taken. But the power of sin is still at work. Now, what I am saying, and I hope that you do not hear me say this, I am not saying that a mental illness or mental health is because of sin. It is in the broader sense, but not necessarily in the specific sense. And we'll get into that in just a few moments. But what I want us to lean into is just to remind ourselves that the power of sin is still at work. And the power of sin, you know, causes death, separation. It causes, you know, weeds to grow in fields, childbirth to still be painful. All of these things are a reminder that this world is not as it should be. And, you know, I'm mindful as I kind of approach, you know, my 50th year, that my body is not as it should be. I realize that I'm not quite like I was. You know, just yesterday I got my hair cut, and I swear, I actually came and I asked my wife, I said, did my hair turn gray this month? Because, you know, when they cut your hair and all my hair is falling in that little sheety thing, that bib, and I'm looking, I'm going, that's the hair of an old man. And I don't know what happened. I think it happened this month. So anyways, I'm sort of in my own crisis, but it's again, it's a reminder that this world is not as, I'm not supposed to have gray hair, am I?
Oh, yes.
That's right. There we go. It's my crown. I love it. But all of these little things are reminder, and there's never, you know, and all of a sudden when you face a mental illness or a mental health crisis, that you remind yourself, okay, the power of sin is still at work. In other words, this world is still not, and so your hope isn't firmly in this world, it's in the world yet to come. Not to say that there is no hope today, but to remind ourselves that we always need to be looking further. You know, I was reading a book, and I forgot to bring, and I read it, and now I can't remember what the title of the book is, but Amy Simpson, if you're looking for a good book, this is one of the best books that I read on mental health as I was preparing for this message. Her name's Amy Simpson, and I wish I would have remembered the name of the book, but it has to do with the church and mental health. And she grew up with a mother who had schizophrenia, and her mother would go into these psychosomatic paralysis. So she would be in these moments, and all of a sudden she was just blank out, and there was just nothing that could be done. And Amy said, you know, every time this happened, she would wait for the signs. Like, she would kind of be watching her mother all the time. Is she going to go into one of these episodes? And it happened one time in a doctor's office, and as she was describing this event, all of a sudden her mother just goes into these convulsions and paralysis, and everybody's just sitting and watching. And she went up to the nurse's station, and this is before the days of cell phones, and so she goes up to the nurse's station and says, can I call my dad? Because, you know, he needs to come pick up my mom. And the nurse's station, the nurse said, no, you're not allowed to use the phone. It's like, boom. So she had to go find a payphone, and she had to call her dad. And then, you know, it took, you know, obviously a while for her dad to get there to pick them up, and she's just kind of sitting there trying to comfort her mom, who's in full paralysis at this point, and everybody's just looking, and nobody's saying anything, and nobody's doing anything. And Amy says, you know, it would be in those kinds of instances where she would retreat within herself, and she talked about her family's different responses, and each of her sisters responded to these same kinds of situations very differently. You know, one of the sisters, every time her mother would go into one of these paralysis, what she would do is she would go and wash everything that her mother had touched. You know, some would, some actually kind of went off the deep end. They just began, you know, making fairly rebellious choices. Amy tried to be that perfect child, always wanting to make everything okay, wanting to do everything perfectly for her mom. And all these people were struggling, and yet nobody was talking about it. And this is what happens. You know, this is a reminder that the world is not as, like, people don't know what to do. They sort of look at it and they go, well, somebody should help her, but I sure don't want to. Again, a reminder, this world isn't as it should be. I would say as we talk about it in that light, but as we go further into it, what I would encourage you, if you're talking with your friends, if you're talking with your family members about mental health, mental illnesses, that don't look for the easy answers, because I think looking for easy answers and quick solutions often make matters worse. When we begin to look for easy answers and quick solutions, it can only make matters worse. It's sort of like my friend, you know, sort of saying, oh, this feels like childbirth. Well, yeah, let me kick it for the next 10 hours. You know, look, you don't know what I'm going through. And so that can be what can happen. If you've ever, you know, had a dark season of your soul, the last thing you probably want is somebody to come in and sort of give some quick answers. You know, mental illness especially, it's very complicated. And it needs to be treated by somebody who's trained, a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a mental health practitioner, trained counselors, and not even all counselors can be trained adequately for this. Because there are a host of reasons people will lean into or struggle with a mental health illness. There can be genetic predispositions, environmental circumstances, chemical imbalances, traumatic events, and factors beyond circumstances. And so what can happen is sometimes people will come in and they'll just say, you know, my Aunt Bessie, she was on the Facebook, and she came across this article, and you need to stop eating whatever. Well, I don't know. Like, if you're on the Facebook and you're getting all your answers, you may want to look a little higher up the food chain. But there'll be other hurtful things that people will say. I come now to a passage in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And so here, you know, Jesus is meeting with a blind man. And so in John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" How simplistic. I've got a nephew who's an optometrist. And you ask about being blind, I mean, he's got more reasons that people are blind. You know, if you say you're blind, his first question isn't going to be, who sinned, him or his parents? He's going to look at the optic nerve. He's going to look at the different parts of the eye. But sometimes that's what we do with mental illness. We say, oh, you sinned, or somebody sinned, or you don't have enough faith. Well, those can be reasons, but should that be the first that we go to? You know, in Psalm 139, verse 4, I love this. It's a verse that you probably have heard before, but in light of mental illness, think of it this way. "I praise you that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." And aren't you glad that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? To know that the simplistic answers can sometimes distract us from what is really going on. And so when somebody comes in and just simply says, oh, you've got sin in your life, and that's why you've got this man, like, we'll pray it away. We'll pray your mental illness away. Do I believe in the power of prayer? I absolutely believe in the power of prayer. In fact, my own mental, and I don't know if it was a mental illness, I don't know if it was PTSD, I wasn't diagnosed, but as it was at least it was a mental health crisis that I was going through. Part of my healing process came through the power of prayer in a very miraculous way. That was one aspect of my healing. And I went through, you know, several others, going to a counselor, having good friends around, being part of a life group, a Bible study, where I was able to lean in and have people praying for me. It came through a good support network. It came through a time and a season of rest. And so if you would have come and said, you got sin in your life and that's what's going on, I would have said, really, but I confessed, like I repented. And my theology says that when I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I've dealt with that part of it. So is that all I've got to do? Well, I hope that you realize that these kinds of things, you don't just pray OCD away. You don't just pray bipolar away. You don't just pray whatever it is away. Now I got to be careful, because do I believe in the power of prayer? Absolutely. But here's my theory. I believe that you can pray OCD, post-traumatic stress syndrome away. I believe you can pray those away about the same rate that you can pray cancer away. And I believe that you can pray cancer away. In fact, it wasn't that many weeks ago, we saw somebody in our church, stage 4 cancer. She was miraculously healed. You know, so, I mean, do I believe in the power of prayer? You know, my grandmother, towards the end of her life, she had chronic pain for 40 years due to a stroke. And in the final 6 months of her life, God healed her of that pain. Like, I believe in the miraculous power of prayer. I believe God can heal people with all types of illnesses. But I would never want to give somebody that belief that all they need to do is pray it away, like that's your only option. I think it's much more complex than that. I want to give you a couple more verses. I don't know how much time I've got left here. Okay. And this one's going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I believe that our path forward toward greater mental health is God's power and not our self-worth. I believe that, you know, our path forward toward greater mental health is God's power and not our self-worth. Yes. Our path forward toward greater mental health is God's power and not our self-worth. So again, this is now placing all our weaknesses and our struggles before a God who is very powerful and does not define us in the same ways that we like to define ourselves. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" What a powerful verse. And what I love is, you know, you'll get different people. They'll say, "I know what Paul's thorn was." And they'll say, "This is what it was. You know, he had bad eyesight," and they got their reasons why, or was this, whatever. You know what I'm thankful is that he does not tell us what his thorn is. That way we can all identify with it. We can go, so now not only, like now I'm not pigeonholed into what kind of weaknesses God's power is made strong in. It's made in all these weaknesses. And so some of you may be going through kind of a season of mental health challenge. And maybe you think, well, God can't use me now. Like, there's nothing that God's power is made perfect in the weaknesses. So who knows that in your season of weakness, maybe God might use you in the most powerful ways to reach out to somebody else who's going through a similar situation. You know, you don't know how God's power can work in your deepest, darkest moments. But my theology allows this to happen. And so it, you know, we tend to think that our self-worth is wrapped up in, you know, how well we're doing. And yet we see the weaknesses that rob us: an anxiety disorder, clinical depression, obsessive-compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, bipolar, schizophrenia. All of these things, these weaknesses, we can say, "God, can you use me even in the midst of this?" And Paul would say yes. And so may it not define you, may it not, you know, be your self-worth. Romans 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword," or maybe we could even say mental illness, can a mental health crisis separate us from the love of Christ? "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who gives me through." So you might not think you're a conqueror right now. You might not think that there's any ability for God to use you because you're just thankful that you can get out of bed in the morning. Well, if you can get out of the bed in the morning, then praise God for that. You are more than a conqueror because of your position in Christ Jesus. That's how Christ Jesus sees you. Other people may see you a different way. But are you worried about the way other people see you more than the way Christ sees you? Finally, I want to wrap up with this last set of verses. And I want to say that our mental health does not need to be what primarily defines us. Our mental health does not need to be what primarily defines us. Here's some verses for you to remember. And this sort of links on to what we've just learned from Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 12. It says in John 1:12, "But to all who received them, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." But I've got a mental illness. I'm in a mental health crisis. Does God want me as his child? You know, a unique verb, you know, a word that we all need to cling to, but to all. You know in the Greek what that means? All. It means everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, become his child. John 15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I called you friends. But I got a mental illness. I'm going through a mental health crisis. Like, do you really want to be my friend, Jesus? Yes. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, and I would say daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so I would just say, be careful, you know, if you've got a mental illness, to be careful how you describe it to people. That you don't say, you know, things like, I am OCD, I am clinically depressed, I am anxious. Those may be areas that you struggle in. Those might be diagnoses that you have. That is not who you are. Do you ever hear people going around saying, I am arthritis? I am. But doesn't it sound silly all of a sudden? I am cancer. I am heart disease. And so we don't use those kinds of clinical diagnosis to define who we are. But when it comes to this whole area of mental illness, all of a sudden we attach it to our identity. Don't allow it to be attached to your identity. Know that your identity is firm in Jesus Christ. You're a daughter of the living God. You are not OCD. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. It's okay. It's not okay to not talk. It's not okay. You know, it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to not talk about it. And so use these opportunities to talk with others. You know, as I've shared a bit of my story, you know, I've been thankful through it, very miraculous times of prayer where God broke through and broke some bondages of fear and anxiety that reigned in my life. I am thankful for a counselor who was able to walk me through some things. I am thankful for a life group that pressed in and allowed me to be honest and vulnerable. I am thankful for a family. I'm thankful for my wife who was okay when all of a sudden I was able to share I'm not okay. Because there's a way forward. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, man, I don't know what this guy's talking about. I'm living the dream. Everything's going great. You'll know people that aren't. And you'll probably go through seasons where you'll say, I wish I would have listened a little closer. It's going to be online, so you can go back and listen to it. But there is hope. And there is a way forward. And I hope that today that the conversation can continue on as you each go your separate way. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and share a bit of my story and a bit from scriptures. I'd like to pray with you, and then I think that kind of wraps up what I wanted to share. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for this group of ladies. Thank you for Sherry and her team of people who put this on. Lord, my heart rejoiced as I was able to listen to them worship. My heart rejoices in the fact that they've got a place where they can come and talk about things that others in the room kind of get it. But Father, I pray very specifically for those who are struggling right now, maybe with a mental illness or in a mental health crisis. I pray that you would lean into them and that you would shower them with your comfort and your love. And I pray that this would continue to be a safe place where people can come and talk about their joys and to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and grieve with those who grieve. But I thank you that our faith allows us to talk about things that the world seems to want to silence. And maybe even the church has wanted to silence. But Father, I pray that they would boldly not be silent. Father, thank you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you. Yeah.